Well, good evening. It's on. That's good. Marvelous. Well, good to be with you again this evening. And again, thank you for inviting us out. We appreciate, again, those who are in touch with us and pray for us and the ministry. And we thank you for the kind comments that we received this morning and the encouragement you received and the things of giving on behalf of the Lord. And Him is the supplier of all that we have. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? And, of course, one of the great things He's provided for us, of course, is His Word, isn't it? And so it's always a marvelous thing to be in it. And tonight the brethren have asked if I might come and share a small six-hour portion with you from that Word. He was asking if it would be all right to do a few hymns, and if that would take too much time. I said, well, out of 6 hours, that's not too bad. We can give you 10 minutes, and so we shouldn't be too long together, right? I want to remind you, we do have a few of the books left in the box here. So if you did not get a book last year on the financial stewardship piece, we do have those. Again, there's no charge for these, but we'd like to encourage the saints and learn from these things. And we also have the worship book on worship that we recently published, and quite a few folks are finding it real helpful. And so if you would be interested, if you're glad to hear, you're just happy to take one out of the box there, and that's fine on the way out. Well, let's take a look then at a portion of Scripture together. And by the way, I do have a little half sheet of notes. If you're interested later on, you want to take one with you concerning this topic, you may do so. You can take one afterward. Just feel free to come up when we're done. Let's take a look then at, let's take a look at Philippians. We'll go to the book of Philippians, and we'll take a look at one verse tonight. Since we only have 6 hours together, I think one verse will be just about enough we can cover in that time frame. And I'm glad a few of you are still smiling. That's good. Okay. Philippians 1, chapter 1, and then verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's all we're going to have time. In fact, we won't even cover the whole verse probably tonight. There's just so much here in this verse. And I don't know if you've ever really studied it before, but it's a marvelous thing. And so we want to take a look at this. It is a unique Greek word here to start with. And any of you who are into English or perhaps had some studies in English recently will see there's a verb and a subject and, of course, a couple of adverbs and some other things in here. And if you don't remember English, well, you can go along with us anyway and see how it goes. Okay, we'll see how it happens here. But let's take a look at this portion because it's very important to us. The brother in his prayer, as we started, asked God that he might show us or guide us how to walk. Well, that's really what this verse is all about, isn't it? We see the word conversation, and what do we think of course, right away? Well, we think of how we speak, right? Well, how do I talk to somebody? Oh, and I will try to slow down. I realize I'm a fast speaker, and several people mentioned that to me today. And so if I'm going too fast, just sort of go like this. No, that means stop, right? I can go like this. Maybe I'll remember to slow down. Okay. Not likely, but I'll try. Okay. And so I apologize if I'm going a little too fast. I'm originally from the Northeast, from Connecticut, right? And we talk fast up there. And when I came down south, I immediately found out there was a problem because someone in a study or a conference or perhaps one of the students in a class would say, you talk fast. And I said, well, I apologize. She said, don't worry about it. Well, I'm learning to listen fast. So I hope you don't mind too much. From my Northeast upbringing, I speak quickly. Well, we're looking at this verse then, and we want to take a look at the verb here. And the thing is, what's strange is you may not see what the verb really is. It says, let your conversation be as become the gospel. So where's the verb, you know? And it's somewhat implied, but the word conversation is actually a verb. That's interesting, isn't it? Oh, you may not think so, but I think it is. Okay. The word conversation here is actually a verb and not a noun or an adjective. And so it's not talking about something as far as like our talk, right, which would be a noun, right? It's really saying it's the actual speaking or the actual conversation or whatever this might be. In this case, you might say conducting yourself, right, some say. Well, what is this word? And it's a very interesting word, not used very often in the Scriptures, but the root is used, in relation to the root, is used a few times. And the Greek word is politeia, the root. Now, politeia is very interesting because that is where we get our word politics from. Very interesting. that we get our word politics, or, you know, from the root word anyway, not this word itself, but the root, has the idea of politics, or polity, or, you know, these kinds of different words. And perhaps even we can look at the issue of policy and other things that perhaps are related. And so the idea here is, politicking, right? He's saying, conduct yourselves or politic in the right way. That, well, I might say in the literal Old English, you might say, let your citizenship, right? Citizenshipping is the idea. We don't have a verb like that, right? You know, citizenship yourself, right? We don't have that kind of thing. But that's the idea, that we might conduct ourselves, that we might be citizens. Verb, it's a verb. Well, that's a very important lesson. How are we being citizens in this world? And it's a marvelous thing. That's the verb, be a citizen. Now, we can see, we know where we're citizens of, don't we? If I were to come down the aisle and ask somebody, right? What are you a citizen of today? You know, what country? You know, you might say the U.S., or you might say you're some overseas country, or India, whatever it might be. You have a different answer. You're a citizen of heaven. Oh, that's very nice. Anybody else here a citizen of heaven? I go, one. Oh, we got two. That's good. Only two people are citizens of heaven here. All right. Well, we have to work on the rest of them, I guess. All right. And so we're citizens of heaven. We know Christ here today, don't we? We're citizens of above. Now, we know that. Paul actually touches on this with a noun, right? Philippians 3:20. If we go to Philippians 3:20, it says, Philippians 3:20, Philippians chapter 3, and verse 20. Thank you, brother. Just feel free to ask if you have a question. Let me know. 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven. Now, there's the noun, right? This is the noun. Now, our conversation, our conduct, as it were, our commonwealth is really the idea, right? Because now it's not a verb, it's a noun. Our commonwealth is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's saying that our citizenship, our commonwealth, as the commonwealth comes from the old, you know, the English, right, from England, right? The commonwealth is there, right? That's where we hold our citizenship, and that's where our politics are, and that's what we're looking for. What? The Lord Jesus Christ to come. Are you looking for him today? I hope you are. And that's where he's going to come from. And so if you're a citizenship of there, or a citizen there, of course, we have to operate in a certain way. We just can't operate any way we feel like it. And in fact, now I know our time is brief, but we're going to take now that's the verb. And we want to say, you know, you might say, well, I can do that. You know, I'm a citizen of America or India or wherever it might be, or Tanzania. I think we met another brother from somewhere else today. I can't remember now where it was. But from different brethren, from different places. And that's marvelous. And we have our cultures we come from. And, we have we're patriotic in some way, perhaps from a particular country. We realize that we're only temporary citizens here, aren't we? That our citizenship really is temporary here. If we were to take a look at whether it's Abraham or the other folks in the Old Testament, the old, what we call the fathers, right, the patriarchs, right? How did they live? Well, you just take a look at Abraham. We don't have time tonight. Take a look at Abraham, and how did he live? Where did he live? Well, he lived in a tent, right? I think I went over this perhaps 2 years ago. I touched on this briefly when I was here. And so, he lived in a tent. He's in a wilderness. Where was he looking for? In fact, Hebrews tells us, what city was Abraham looking for? Right? It wasn't a city here, was it? He looked for a heavenly city, right? That's what, you know, now, granted, Abraham was earthly in some sense, in that he had an earthly seed that would, you know, inherit the earthly land, right, someday, and that's still to happen. And yet in, I believe it's Hebrews, it says he looked for a heavenly country, right, a heavenly city. What are we looking for today? What are we, you know, I look at myself, I look at you, what are we looking for? I hope it's a heavenly place, that our citizenship, although we're citizens of countries in this world, this is temporary. We're just passing through, are we not? That's a wilderness. It doesn't offer an awful lot. It may offer some things for the flesh, and we can eat, and we can enjoy ourselves, and there's various entertainments and so on, but this is temporary. We're going to be somewhere else. And so, in fact, by the way, Ephesians says, where are we now, really? If we think about Ephesians, what does Ephesians say to us about where we're located right now? We're seated. I heard a brother say, right, we're seated with Christ where? In the heavenlies. Are you seated there today? Now, you can be if you don't know Christ tonight. You can live in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be seated with him in the heavenlies. Well, Well, you're wait a minute, Ed. You know, aren't we here physically? I mean, this is where we are. We're seated here. And, well, I'm standing, but you're seated. And, yes, you are seated here physically, but in reality, because you know Christ, you're one with Him. And where is He? He's there, and He's seated. And we're seated with Him as it were in the heavenlies. That's where our citizenship is today. And I hope that's true. Now, the question becomes, how is that? What's the reality of that? That's what Philippians 1:27 talks about. And so now let's go back. And again, I'm going to try to slow down a little bit, but you know how it goes. And so we have this issue of commonwealth or citizenshiping or being a citizen, I'll say. But there are two adverbs. That is, now you understand, of course, now you folks that are in English, right? An adjective modifies a noun, right? And an adverb modifies a verb. Very good. Oh, we do have some folks who know this stuff. Good. Very good. And so we have two adverbs. And what are the two adverbs we have? That is, there's something that modifies being a citizen. Very important lesson. And so if I were to ask you, I were to come in the back row back here and say, okay, now what are the two adverbs here? Who has an idea? Don't be afraid. I'll just say you're wrong. No. What are the two adverbs? What is modifying the verb here to be a citizen? What's that? Oh, very good. She knew both of them, but they didn't hear it, which is good. Okay. Anybody else? She was very quiet, so she didn't tell you, did she? Did you hear it through the microphone? What's the adverbs here? She knows it. Well, let's look at the first one, which is only, right? Only. Only modifies the citizenship. Which means that it's not just being a citizen of heaven, not just, you know, acting it, conducting ourselves like a citizen, but exclusively for heaven. Right? Only for heaven. And so, in the first one, I actually have five E's I'm using here. I have the effect, which is the verb, right? And I have the exclusive, the adverb, right? So exclusively is our second E. The effect, which is, of course, being a citizen, the verb, and then exclusivity, right, is the adverb in this case, the first adverb. Exclusively for the heavenly conduct, right, for conducting ourselves as citizens of heaven only. Oh, that makes it, that does change the thing, doesn't it? Think about it, it changes it a little bit. Because it says, you know what, it's not just being there and somewhere else, right? Oh, I can be a citizen of heaven and a citizen of the world as well, right? And partake in all the world's things, right? If we just had, you know, be a citizen of heaven, you can say, oh yeah, I'm being that, but I'm being this too. But see, Paul modifies it and says, sorry. Well, he doesn't really say sorry, does he? He just says, this is the way it is. He says, only conduct yourselves this way. Only be a citizen of heaven. As he brings out in 3:20. Now, where else do we see this only word? And it's not used very often, actually, in the scriptures. And so we can, anyone have a good idea where the chief other place this is used? Only? Ooh, no good, no one. I told you I'd ask you some, I told the young ladies I was going to ask some quiz questions. I thought they might know the answer or whatever. All right, Matthew chapter 17. And you know the story. The Lord is being... I hear someone saying it already. As soon as I said Matthew 17, they got it right away. Matthew chapter 17, the Lord has been transfigured, right? And He's up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And, you know, Peter was very excited about that, wanted to build some booths, right? I don't blame him, because, you know, wouldn't we want to be with Him too, right? In glory. But we are, aren't we, as Christians? We are with Him in glory, right? We just talked about that. In some sense, we are seated there. And then you move on, and let's see, I think it's Matthew chapter 17, and if you look at verse 5, it says, while He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. This literally is, in whom I have found My delight. That God had found His delight in the Son. And what is the Lord saying? God is saying to these three disciples, right? Hear ye Him. Why? Because He is the one in whom we have a delight. Now today, do you have delight in Him? Is not our delight in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He's done and all His beauties? Oh, just marvelous. We can spend all many, many months, right? Just looking at the beauties of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then He goes on. And the disciples heard it, and they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. You see, to me, it means so much to me. It's not just the, I mean, clearly he's talking about the transfiguration here and the fact of what they saw. Literally, they saw the Lord Jesus. They looked up, and all that was there, all that glory, and Moses and Elias, and all were gone, right? And he said, he saw Jesus only. But how about us in this world? As we look at all that's in this world, and we look up, what do we really see? And where our eyes, remember this morning we talked about where our eyes were, that free-hearted liberality, and we talked about the simplicity, the free-hearted liberality, or liberality is actually the word of single-minded, right? The single place where we put our eyes. And so, where are our eyes today? And the key is, if we're going to be citizens of heaven, it must be exclusively or only for that. And our eyes only need to be focused there. And so as we look for the Lord Jesus Christ to come from heaven, Philippians 3:20, as we said, well, that's where our focus is. We're there in heaven waiting for him to come to get us physically, right? To take us away physically. But spiritually, we're still there. We're there. And so only exclusively for heaven. So that's our second E. We have E, the effect. We have E, the exclusivity of the effect, right? Of this case, we're going to be citizens exclusively for heaven. And then we have another adverb that this young lady mentioned up here. And does anyone else know what it is? Worthy, or worthily, really, right? Worthily, right? Now you might say worthy. We have another modification to this verb. And so it's not just conduct yourself. It's not only conduct yourself exclusively for heaven, but worthily of heaven. Worthily. Well, what does that mean? Well, I have another E for you. Eminently. Eminently is the idea that you're one of the sons of the king. You're a children of the king, are you not? That, you know, he's reigning, as it were, over the universe. Now, we realize he's not reigning over the earth, as it were, yet. Okay, we know the ruler of this world we already know about, right? We know who that is. But someday he will rule over the earth in David's throne, right? We know that someday. But there is some sense that he's still a ruler of the universe, isn't he? I mean, he still controls things, even if he's allowed realm here. And so we see eminence is very important, that we represent or reflect the king. You know, it was important to be a member of the king's household way back, right? And you would do things with the king. Take the president of the United States, for instance, Mr. Obama. Let's say you were one of his deputies or whatever they have today. And they sent you over to another country to act on his behalf. How do you think you'll act? In fact, we talked about this at lunch today a little bit, didn't we? I think Brother mentioned we were talking about coats and ties and so on, you know, the issue of how we dress, right? I think this way. We talked about it at lunch. And we were talking about how some countries, if the brother goes to work, you know, he better not wear a suit, right? Because the president doesn't wear a suit. But other countries you go to better wear a suit, right? Because they expect that, right? The culture expects certain things. Why? Because they want you to look somewhat like you represent a person of importance. And if a president would normally, if you're representing the president would normally wear a suit. What are you going to wear? A suit. Right? If you're representing the president and the president expected to have one, you're going to dress like the president. And so, you see, that's the idea, that we represent or reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. But are we truly doing that? Are we reflecting him? Are we representing him well in this world? When people look at us, can they say, "Oh, there's a Christian. I can see he's representing God very well," right? Now, they may not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember one time, and perhaps you've heard this story before, I don't think so, but I was working at a class. I was teaching, this before we were ministering full-time around the country. I was teaching a course, I believe it was in Chicago or somewhere else, and I was teaching Java servlets, I think, for those who are interested. And so I was teaching Java or Java servlets and basically server-based Java and programming languages. And I'm teaching away and answering questions and so on. And lunchtime comes along. And this young man comes up to me during lunchtime. And, you know, everybody's sort of dispersed. He comes up. He goes, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" Oh, that's what I, well, yeah. I said, "Sure, yeah, I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a born believer," and explained to him, you know, "I could tell you were by the way you handled yourself. By the way you answered students' questions and how you helped them, I could tell you knew Christ." I went, "Whoa." But see, you never know, do you? The way you act with people, how you represent the Lord, right? You don't know what people will see. And this is, of course, to give him the glory, not myself. But I was just amazed that he could see just by my actions and how I responded that there was something different about me. And now many people say there are things different about me. Don't. Okay. But hopefully that's one of them that comes to the fore. That they can see that you know Christ. Well, how about us today? Do more than just the one person. Perhaps you might get one person in your life or twice that people say, "Oh yeah, you're a Christian." But and maybe they don't really recognize it because they have their own issues they're dealing with. But hopefully we're acting in such a way that, you know what? A Christian could tell you're a Christian. And then more so, if you're in the dark place of the world, then your light should be even brighter, shouldn't it? And they should see that you know Christ. And so we are representing or reflecting the King. And I just want to bring that out. It's so important. In relation to being a good citizen of heaven, it's not just being a citizen. It's not exclusively for heaven, but that we do it in such a way that we reflect or represent the King and who he is. You know, it's great to be in fellowship in heaven. I sometimes do a message in the tables of the Bible. And tables represent fellowship in the Scriptures. And I often talk about Mephibosheth. Do you remember him? And Mephibosheth is a great example of how he becomes a child of the King. A great picture, of course, our own salvation, right? You know the story. And what had, I think it's 2 Samuel chapter 9, I believe it is. And so he goes in, and in fact, we can probably check it real quick. I think it's 2 Samuel chapter 9. No, I could be wrong, brother, but let's just see if it's there. Go to my Old Testament here. Yes, there is, 2 Samuel chapter 9. So we go over here. And David, of course, wants to know, he left of the house of Saul. And he finds out there's Ziba, right? Real friendly fellow. And Ziba, of course, comes in and says, "Hey, I'm your servant, David." And so Ziba asks, "Is there anybody left of the house of Saul that he might show his kindness?" Now, we know Saul's house wasn't a very good house, was it? A lot of problems there. And yet here's the King wanting to show kindness to those who basically, for the most part, were against God, weren't obedient to him at all. And so we see a picture of ourselves, right? Ones who, you know, were basically that way. In fact, Mephibosheth, does anyone know what his name means? Mephibosheth's name means breathing out shame. That's a picture of us at one time. In fact, you know where he lived? He lived in Lodaba, right? And Lodaba means nothing, right? Lodaba means nothing. Low away, you know, and the idea of nothingness. Breathing out shame in a place of nothing. Isn't that where we were one time? And Christ saw us in our need. The King saw us in our need. And loving kindness provided a way of salvation. So picture, of course, David, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to all the story, and we won't get into the details, but you see down below in verse 7, David says, "Fear not, Mephibosheth, for I will certainly show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table." How often? Continually. Think about that. At my table, continually. Once you come to know Christ, where do you eat? Where do you nourish yourself, spiritually speaking? At his table. And so that's where we need to be. Now, the table is not just the Sunday morning where we come to break bread, right? That's part of it, right? That's certainly part of it. But there's a table beyond that. There's a spiritual table which we all are there all the time. You know, later on, he says continually, but look what he says later on. And then he called called Ziba and Saul's servant, verse 9, and said to him, "I've given to thy master's son all that belonged to Saul, to all his house, and thou and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. And thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have," what? Food to eat. Now, wait a minute. What did he just say about the table? He would be at the king's table how often? Continually. Does he have a need for food?
Well, you see, obviously there's a difference, isn't there?
What does he mean by being at the king's table continually? Does that mean he's going to just continually eat? Now, some of us may like to do that, but that's not what he means, right?
You see, the idea is that he'd always have access to the king. Right? Always be available and be in the king's presence. Don't we have the same? We always have access to the king, don't we? Because of what Christ has done at Calvary. And that's the kind of place that we have, is this heavenly place where we can come, and we're always at his table, assuming that we're in fellowship with him. Of course, when we're out of fellowship, what happens? Well, the table isn't, it's quite as exciting, is it? And this is what Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We won't go into it now. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that's what he gets into when he talks about the table of the Lord and the table of demons. He relates it to the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper are actually two different things. They're related. But you see, the Lord's table is very important. That's where we fellowship with him continually. Well, let's move on. We've gotten three things so far, and we want to cover a couple of more. Now, we've talked about then the effect. We've talked about the exclusive aspect, the eminence of being the king's sons. And we saw a little sample there with Mephibosheth and how he was a son of the king and some of the things he could do then as a result. Now we come, and we want to look at two more things. And let's take a little further look at this verse. Only a conversation, or basically conduct yourselves worthily of the glad tidings of the Christ. And you see here that we have something that the foundation is here, right? There's a foundation. And I should say, I probably missed a little something here as well with the worthily. Worthily is mentioned a number of other times in Scripture. I know I didn't go to any other places. But you could look, for instance, we'll go over here in a moment, Colossians 1:10. We'll go there in a minute in relation to something else, okay? But I did want to mention, actually, worthily is used quite a bit in the Scriptures, in the New Testament. You can do a study on that word alone and find quite a few interesting things. I didn't mean to skip over that real quick, but that just to remind you, you can do that. Well, if we come then and take a further look, you see we have the gospel of Christ. Let's then go over to Colossians 1:10. And this is the very essence, another E here, this is the essence of what's happening, the foundation, right? What is it all based on? What is our citizenship based on? How is how we walk? What is that based on? Our work as a king's representative, what is it all based on? Well, you see there it says the gospel. Which would seem to suggest that the gospel is more than just being saved, but the gospel has much more to it, doesn't it? In fact, gospel means what? Good news, right? And there's a lot more good news than just that we're saved. Because we're saved, and we have now a place in the heavens, seated with him, and we have food unimaginable in the Word of God, right, that he feeds us with. And he blesses us, as we talked a little bit this morning. And we have access to the king's table. And so the glad tidings go on and on, don't they? It's not just, oh, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. But we have so much more that we take advantage of with our Lord Jesus Christ. So this gospel of Christ, we can go over then to Colossians chapter 1 and see this all brought out once again. Now, there's quite a few verses here, but let's just take a look, starting in verse 10. Paul is speaking to the Colossians, and he's excited about what their faith and so on. And he actually, in verse 5, talks about the word of the truth of the gospel that has come to them and to all the world, bringing forth much fruit and so on. And Epaphras has come back and told him how marvelous things are going, right? And things are going pretty well. And so in verse 8, he says, "Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit," right? Epaphras is saying to Paul, and those who are with him, you know, that the Colossians are getting along well, and that they truly love the Lord, and so on. And then in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And so now we're getting to the start of the foundation of all it is that it means to walk worthy and look at the issue of the gospel. The gospel is much more, and it's covered here in chapter 1, and I just want to read a few things, and then we'll have to move on very quickly. And so it says here, "that ye might walk worthy," or worthily, "of the Lord, and to all pleasing. That ye might walk eminently as of the Lord," right? Why? Because of the Lord we're possessed by him, right? I believe that's called genitive, for those who are interested. And so we're, right, it's of him, possession. And then it goes on and says, "being fruitful in every good work," that's what he just talked about, the Colossians, "and increasing the knowledge of God." Well, that's what he just mentioned in verse 9. And so this is what is the idea of. And he goes on now and says, this walk worthy now, what do we mean? Well, look at all these things that relate to the gospel, actually. He says, "giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. Oh, there's part of our gospel, right? Where is your inheritance today? Is it a physical thing? I know, I'm sure some of you are waiting and hoping your parents will give you a nice inheritance. Well, that's very nice, but you know what? That's only temporary, isn't it? That's going to go away someday. And Lord willing, you use some for his work. That's marvelous, but where is truly your inheritance? So that's a spiritual thing, isn't it? It's above. And so, but that's part of the gospel, right? That we have an inheritance that's above. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, hasn't he? He's taken us out of bondage. We just talked about Mephibosheth, right? The place of nothing. One who's breathing out shame and brought him into the king's place, the king of the table. And so we see he's delivered us from darkness and has transformed us into the kingdom of his dear son, or literally the kingdom of the son of his love. That's a marvelous thought, isn't it? We've been put into a different place, haven't we? See, our citizenship is now different. It's a completely different place. It's different from the world. The world to us now, as Peter brings out, is a wilderness. We're strangers and foreigners, 1 Peter chapter 2, it tells us. We're strangers and foreigners in this world. Now, granted, we have to work and provide for our families, and we have homes and so on. That's all part of living in this world. But we're in the world, but not of the world, right? We live in it. We have to be a part of its systems and transact according to its rules and laws and pray for the leaders and so on. We must do those things. Pay our taxes, right? These are all biblical things. Doesn't mean we agree with all of it, right? But we follow what God has put into place. And, of course, all these governments are responsible to God. Well, we go on a little further, and he says here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. These are just marvelous truths. We don't have time to go into all the details. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature or creation. And of course, now he gets into the creation, right? Everything's made by him. That's part of the foundation of, you know, who we're serving, right? And who we're children of, and so on. And so he goes into all that in verses 16 and 17. Then he mentions the verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. See, it's him. The king's the important one, or the one who's received the glory. Remember I mentioned this morning how when we give, right, one of the things that came out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, right toward the end, was that then the saints from Jerusalem would do what? When they saw the blessing given by the Corinthians, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem would what? Give glory to God, right? That was a marvelous part of that blessing that we have, right? That glory is brought to God. And so that's one of the key things of the local body and to us as individuals, that we bring glory to him. Well, you see, you go on, and he talks about the one body. Christ must be the preeminent one. And of course, it pleased the Father, and in him all the fullness should dwell. That's another whole message. And he's made peace with the blood of the cross, or his cross, to reconcile all things into himself. And by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven. And you, I love this, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies. That's interesting. We used to be foreigners and strangers, aliens, right? But now we're not. But we are now strangers and pilgrims, Peter says, right? Because before we weren't. What? To the world, right? See how it changes. We've sort of become friendly with things we were aliens to before, and we've become alien to that which we used to be friendly to. Right? It switched. Or at least I hope it has in your life. And so he says, it's just a marvelous thing. We were alienated enemies in our minds. The mind's a very important thing. We could do a whole week's of messages just on the mind. By wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh to death to present you holy and blameable and unreprovable in his sight. But look at now the whole piece of all this stuff he said now, our inheritance and what Christ has done for us in redemption, how he's the preeminent one in the body, and all that he's done, right? And he says, now here's the key. He goes, here's the foundation. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, right? The glad tidings, right? Why? Because it's all related to that. It's based on the foundation of the glad tidings of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that we have in him. And so, if that is the case, you see then when we get to Philippians 1:27, he's saying, well, that's the same thing. In fact, he mentions it twice there, I believe, in Philippians 1, in Philippians 1. The issue of the gospel is the essence of our citizenship. It's where we get the knowledge of how to walk and get the knowledge of all the blessings we have in that citizenship in heaven. And, of course, his word talks all about the glad tidings, don't it? The great thing, good news for all of us. Now, part of that good news was there's judgment coming, too, isn't there? You might say, well, that's not very good news. But it could have been good news, right? Think about it. How many of you are saved because you realize you're going to hell? Brother right here. You recognize, right? That happened. Especially if you're a young person, right? Some people, when they preach, right? I mean, they tell you, hey. And you start looking into that and you're saying, wow, is that where I'm going? Right? And you realize you have a choice, right? There's two ways to go. And even as a young person, as you brother said you did, you said, well, you know, I don't want to go there, right? You get a little fearful, don't you? Well, there's nothing wrong with having a little fear, right? And so you recognize that Christ can save you from what is inevitable if you don't get to be saved. And so he says, you need the help of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached by every creature which is under heaven, and whereof Paul, I am made a minister. Well, we need to go back very quickly then to Philippians 1:27 and finish our verse together. Our time is fleeing very quickly. But we see here then we have the essence of what we were talking about. Well, there's one last thing, right? One last E. We've just talked about the essence, right? And we certainly looked at the effect, our verb, our action. And then we looked at the exclusivity, and we looked at the eminence, right? We have one left. And what do you think that is? If I've told you all about how to go about doing this through the Word of God, you follow the Word, the Gospel, the glad tidings, and you can sit here and say, oh, brother, that's all very nice. But the question is, what are we going to do? And so Paul does not leave that hanging, does he? The last E is effort. You have to do something about it. I can tell you all about citizenship and the commonwealth we have and the king's table and all the inheritance we have and all those things in Colossians chapter 1 and all that we have. And yet it doesn't really do an awful lot if we just sit around not doing anything, right? We have to make some effort to be a citizen. That is, we have to show, right, conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven. And so here he finishes off this verse with a couple of thoughts. He says, first of all, before I get to the issue of effort, he says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I'll very quickly note that because Paul is saying, I know you've never done this. Perhaps you know if someone has done this, right? Perhaps, for instance, when mom or dad were out of the house, you sort of, did something a little differently than when they came home, you did it a different way. Did you ever do that? Where when mom and dad were present, oh, you're shaking your head. Yes, you're honest. That's very good. Okay. And so we do that, right? Or maybe now for you that are older can't remember when you were a child. How about when you're at work? Have you ever been to the point where, you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing in the room and the boss comes in, you all of a sudden change? Oh, I see some smiles, right? You see, he's Paul saying, how often are we to conduct ourselves as citizens? Always. It doesn't matter who's in the room, right? It doesn't matter if Paul's present or not, just because Paul, right? Because that's what would happen, right? Paul's saying, hey, yeah, don't wait till I'm there, right? Just because I'm there shouldn't make a hoot of difference, right? That I should still be a citizen of heaven and conduct myself in such a way. But are we doing that today? So and we could go into a lot of details on that, but that's a really interesting point Paul brings out in verse 27. But then he moves on, and he says, the reason we want to come is to hear about their affairs, that they are steadfast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the what? Faith of the gospel, right? And you see, striving together, the effort. There's an effort required to make this a reality. And notice, not just an individual effort, but what? Striving together in an effort. It's hard to go it alone in this world, isn't it? We have to have others to help us along. We need together as believers help one another along, encourage, exhort, help one another along on this journey in this world because it's tough. And so this word here, this striving together, is sunathleto, is the Greek. And of course, athleto, we get our English word athlete. And Paul is the one who speaks about the athlete, right? How to get your body in subjection, right, and all that, and how to participate in the games and go for the prize and all the things that Paul talks about in Corinthians, right, and elsewhere. And so Paul says, get yourself ready and how to prepare yourself and so on. He's concerned about the athlete. But here it's sunathleto, that is together, athletes. We're together running the race. So yes, we're running the race individually, as Paul brings out, but here he's bringing out the importance of together doing it. That there's an effort required together. If we're going to make it and be good citizens of heaven, you know what? The world's going to try to get that conduct to be different. And we need friends. We need help from one another to say, brother, yeah, get back on track, right? But we're afraid to do that today, aren't we? To try and encourage them. I may offend the brother, right? Or offend the sister, right? We don't want to be offensive, you know? But if we were to understand together that we can feel free to go to one another, you know, this would have to be something you sort of sit down and say, brother and sister, we can do this, right? That together, we could say together that, you know what, we should feel free to be able to go to one another and say, brother or sister, I think you're getting off into the world or you're getting off here, and we want you to really work together and strive together to, you know, as God would have us to do it. If we understood we could do that, you wouldn't worry about that offense so much, would you? But see, we get a little nervous today, right, and being able to exhort and encourage. I know the brother got up this morning and exhorted about people being on time, right, in the meeting. I don't know which brother it was, but, you know, being in the meeting in time, right? I don't think that probably was all that easy, really, right? Because, you know, you might get some backlash, right? You know, what does he think he is, right, or something? Who knows, you know? I mean, but we need to be encouraged, don't we? We need to be told when we're not really getting it right. And if we recognize that's from God, well, what a difference. Yes, I could take it personally, right? And get upset at the brother, and brother, you offended me. I'm always on time. Well, then he wasn't speaking to you, was he? And so we need to be able to encourage, exhort. You know, Paul, over and over, right, beseeching. And look, you've read, now you're in 2 Corinthians now. Did you do 1 Corinthians before that? You did. Now, was that a perfect church? Right? 1 Corinthians has all kinds of marvelous issues, didn't it? You might even wonder if it was a church, based on all the things, right? You know, divorce and remarriage and the issue of incest and, you know, suing one another. All great things you'd like to see in your church, right? And yet Paul, in the 2 Corinthians, seems to, you know, find that they've made some progress. Why? Because he said something. But how many of us today would be willing to even say anything? We'd be afraid of offending somebody or, you know, oh, I don't want to, you know, we'll let the Lord take care of it, right? Oh, yeah, sure. Right? But see, Paul was willing to say something. And now, he may have been ostracized by some. Who knows, right? Some probably did. But, boy, what a difference that assembly had after he got done speaking, right, in that letter. And so I want to encourage you, brother, to work together, strive together. This is a little different than the word in Jude, by the way. I know there's a person named Jude here. Someday maybe we'll do the book of Jude. But Jude, chapter 0, verse 3, right? There is no chapters in Jude, so we just call it chapter 0, right? Computer people do that. They start with 0 instead of 1, right? And so we have Jude 0, verse 3, and he talks. Jude saying, contend earnestly. Contend earnestly. What does that mean? Well, that Greek word is epe agonizome, which means, now agonizome, you probably mean our English word is what? Agonize. There's not the athlete. Paul's bringing out the athlete. Jude's bringing out, there's a struggle. There's a battle going on here. And there is, brethren. There's a battle, a struggle, a spiritual thing, isn't it, that's going on. And what will we do about it? So we don't have time to go to Jude 3. Jude 3 is another whole hour or two that we've spent just looking at Jude 3. It's just a marvelous verse. But are we agonizing for the faith? Paul's saying, be an athlete. Jude's saying, you need to agonize for the faith. You need to, and it's, you know, it's extra strong because there's an epi in front of it, right? With agony, he says, right? Well, that's a tough one. Yeah, but anyway, I just want to point that out. And so we need to do, there's an effort involved, that last E. There's something we need to do. And the question tonight for myself and for you as individuals and as an assembly, will we do it? Well, brethren, our time is up. You see, we very quickly have gone through this, right? Because we actually spent a lot more time looking at the word worthily and all that's there and the gospel and all that's there. But this verse should give you plenty to think about. And there's plenty there to think about in relation to how we live our lives in this world. Because we have to recognize that, number one, that our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. That we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And so that we have to do something about that. There's a verb there, right? There's the being a citizen, right? Citizenshipping, if you want to call it that, right? And we need to do it exclusively, as if that's our only place that we live. We need to be eminent, right? We need to reflect and represent the King here, right? As if we're there. And we, of course, need to look at the essence, the foundation of all that, and how to conduct ourselves. We have the lessons. It's all in His Word. And now, brethren, it just leaves us to last E, which means we have to go forth and make an effort to be citizens that are beyond compare, right, in this world. that people can see us and see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, may that be an encouragement to our hearts tonight, and I hope you'll take that back and think about it and really think, how can I make that a reality in my life? And, of course, you can only do that by the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. We appreciate the opportunity we've had to look again at this brief verse. And, Lord, there's so much in thy Word. It's a marvelous thing you've given us. We thank you for your Spirit, which has led us into it. And we pray, Father, we might use this thoughts in our lives that you've given us through our brother Paul. Lord, we thank you that we who know Christ here tonight are in heaven, seated with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray that we might live in this world as if we actually exist there. Ones who will make the effort to be good citizens, to be exclusively those who are heavenly citizens, to be eminently a great representative reflection of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. May we make that effort today. And may we go home from this place desiring to look at things in a new way in our lives. And may thy Spirit truly work in our hearts that we might be different and be strangers and pilgrims in this world, but not strangers and aliens in the world above. We give you thanks now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I think our brother has a hymn, right? Is that right, brother? Okay.